If you will take your Bibles and turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. So interestingly, last week we had a baptism, and this week we have communion. So praise the Lord. Now I've been working through Psalm 119 lately in our communion services, but I read something in my Bible reading that this week that stirred my attention. And I thought, I want to preach about that instead for our communion service. Our passage is one of the passages in the Bible where the first communion is recorded. It's the commonly called the Last Supper. There was one word in the Bible that caught my attention. So we're going to read the passage. We're going to begin in Luke 22, verse 14. I'm going to read through to, I think it's verse 20. And then I'm going to try to read evenly. I want you to guess which word caught my attention as I'm going through this passage. Now, I'll give you one hint. Look at the title, Communion as Prophecy. Now, you look for a word. You think about that as we're reading through this passage. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. All right, so does anybody guess? Emily? Fulfilled. All right, she gets the gold star this week. She was the quickest, and she had the right answer. All right, and I guess I gave a pretty big hint with the title. But the word fulfilled, for I say unto you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, this really stirred up my thinking. Now, this, of course, we call this the Last Supper. In a few hours, Jesus will be under arrest after the moment when he spoke these words. His disciples will have fled, mostly into the background. Jesus will suffer crucifixion and die on the cross. Now, Jesus, by saying this, did not mean that he would never eat again or that he would never eat with his disciples. All right? We know that he ate food on the night of the resurrection. Remember, that's later on in Luke, he'll say, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him some bread and honeycomb, and he ate of it. And I heard a preacher preaching on that one time, and he said, that proved he wasn't a ghost. He says, ghosts don't eat, he said. So I always remember that. Or spooks, maybe he said. Maybe he said spook. Anyway, so he ate the bread and the honeycomb. We also, there's the occasion in John's Gospel where he prepares breakfast for the disciples. They've been fishing all night, and they had caught nothing. And the Lord said, put out your nets one more time. In the daylight, they caught a great load of fish. Okay, you remember the nets were breaking. And Peter jumps in and swims to meet Jesus. And he has a coal fire. He's got some fish grilling on the fire and some bread. And they had breakfast together. Now, it doesn't say Jesus ate, but it's possible he did. And we also have a testimony from Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 41, where it says that he's talking to Cornelius, and he says, we saw him, we are witnesses of his resurrection, and we ate with him after his resurrection. I'm paraphrasing, but the verse says that. So it doesn't mean, when he says this, it doesn't mean he'll never eat again after the resurrection. Now, he's in a resurrection body. I don't think he needs to eat. There's a whole change, a wholesale change after the resurrection. However, that doesn't mean there isn't food. I'm very curious to find out. Not right immediately, but I'm very curious to find out what that means. you know, by experience. But not today. I'd rather hang around for a while. Okay. So anyway, but what does he mean by this expression in the middle of the Last Supper? I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled. So I have a proposition I'm going to work on. Our communion services have a backward and a forward look. So we understand the backward look. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. The backward looks, I said, of the communion. I say backward looks because the first or the Last Supper was a Passover meal. So verse 15, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, those words would come, and even at this stage, they still do not grasp what he means by suffer. But it is clearly a Passover meal. Now, it's not really significant about the whole ritual of the Passover meal. In Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, he has a very lengthy description of this event. He describes what would happen typically at a Passover meal. At this time, there were actually four cups that were shared, and I sort of once knew which one the actual cup where he says this cup is the blood of the new covenant. I sort of remembered that at one time. I think it's the third one, but I'm not 100% sure. There was also the Passover lamb that they would be eating. There was unleavened bread, which was part of the meal as well. But the ritual isn't the important thing, other than the fact that these two elements, the bread and the wine, become the symbols of Christ's death. But we have to say, first of all, that the communion service, in fact, looks back not only to the crucifixion, but to the Exodus. So the first Passover, if you think back into Exodus chapter, I think it's around 14, I didn't look this up, but the first Passover happens in Egypt. And you'll recall the story. The children of Israel were to make unleavened bread, to sacrifice a lamb, to take the blood of the lamb, put the blood on the door jamb, and that would signify that the death angel who was coming would pass over their house. And they were to eat their meal, prepare their meal, and eat it with their shoes on. I can't remember if they were supposed to eat it standing up or not. But they were to be ready to travel. And as they gathered in their homes that night and were eating this meal before the Lord, the death angel did come. And the death angel slew all of the firstborn of Egypt. Of every family lost a firstborn son. Every firstborn of the cattle, I believe, also were destroyed by the death angel amongst the herds of Egypt, if I remember correctly. Of course, this caused a great reaction in Pharaoh's palace. And they sent messengers to Moses, go. They've been asking to go. Finally, go. And so the whole nation of Israel is ready. They've prepared themselves for travel. They've gathered their goods together and they set out. Some of them are just walking with packs. Some of them perhaps have wagons and animals carrying them. Others are driving herds before them. They're going. They're heading down to the Red Sea. And so the communion service, as it's instituted by Jesus, looks back to the Passover because the Passover looks forward to the cross. The Passover is a picture of the covering of sins, the escape from death that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So there is a connection. We have a very long backward look to the Exodus. There is a link. They're not exactly the same. We are not Old Testament Israel. We are not a part of the same sort of spiritual body in that sense, but there is a backward look all the way to the Passover. So that's a significant thing. Perhaps we don't emphasize it very much during the communion service, but it should be something that is in our minds. Now, of course, our communion service, the primary reference is, of course, to the crucifixion. In verse 19 of this chapter, it says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, those words, "do this in remembrance of me," you have heard those words many times. Where in the Bible are those words found? Anybody want to take a guess where those words are found? Corinthians, all right, 1 Corinthians, that's right. Are they found anywhere else? Just a little quiz. "Do this in remembrance of me." Yeah, in the part we just read, Corinthians, anywhere else, anywhere else? Anybody want to take a hazard and say, take a chance on the pastor saying, "Well, no." Okay, no, they're not. Not found anywhere else. It's interesting. They're found only in Luke and in Paul. In the other accounts in Matthew, we have a record of the exact words, "This is my body, this is my blood." Okay, the whole thing is the same. But that little phrase, "do this in remembrance of me," is only in Luke and in Paul. Paul is 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We read this every time we have communion. I use 1 Corinthians because it's the most simply laid out for our communion service. I have occasionally resorted to the other ones, but they add in extra words and it sort of throws me off my rhythm, and so I always go to 1 Corinthians. Verse 25, "In the same way he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we are called by God to remember Jesus and what he did on the cross. He died, he gave his blood in order that the sins of the whole world, the Bible teaches, could be atoned for. That means that anybody in the world who hears the message of the gospel, anybody anywhere, can call out to God and receive forgiveness of sins. Now, they need to know that they can, in fact, do so. That's why Romans says, "How shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And that's why we preach and go out, tell other people about the life-saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that they can know Christ, have eternal life, have their sins forgiven, have a new life in Christ, and walk with him every day. So do this in remembrance of me. So the backward looks, those are the backward looks of the communion. And all of that is right and proper. And it's our usual perspective of the communion. But my second point is this, the forward look of the communion. That brings us to our verse there in verse 16. "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You'll notice I emphasize the word "it." What is it? The thing that must be fulfilled. Well, the wording suggests, first of all, that the meal symbolizes something future until it is fulfilled. The antecedent, that's a fancy grammatical word, looks back. It's ante means before. So the thing that comes before, that is the "it" is pointing to, is in verse 15. Let's read that one. "He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it.'" What's it? The Passover. Okay? "I shall never again eat it," the Passover, "until it," the Passover, "is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So, what he's saying then is that the Passover will find fulfillment in the kingdom. He says, "I will not," again, verse 18, he says, "I will not drink of the cup. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." So what he's saying here is that, well, really two things. The Passover, even though it is fulfilled on the cross in the person of the Lamb of God. Remember John says in I think it's chapter 1 of John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay? So the Passover is fulfilled on the cross. But there's still some meaning to it, I think, is what Jesus is saying. And the communion is a remembrance. It looks back. And it is a celebration of something that has happened. But it also looks forward to something that will happen. So the time of fulfillment, the words of our passage say, the coming of the kingdom. Now, as we understand eschatology, the kingdom comes after a period called the tribulation. Now, the way we understand it, I'm not going to get into arguing about all the points and how we prove this, but I'm just going to lay out the outline. First of all, we believe that the next thing that will happen in the future is that the church, those people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, if the rapture were to occur right now, believers in Christ would be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. All right? That's the next thing. After the rapture, and according to our understanding, the tribulation will come. Now, there are good Christians who disagree with us on that. I believe that when they find out we are right, they will not be sad. I believe that's true. Okay? Now, they will say, well, you're going to be sad and find out we're right. But regardless, I think we'll find out we are right. But anyway, okay, so the tribulation then is the final prophetic week of history determined to try the Jews. It's revealed first in Daniel chapter, seven. Now I'm just a little confused. Is it seven or nine? But it's one of those two chapters. I didn't look it up. So the tribulation is reviewed. Remember, he talks about 70 weeks are determined on the people of God, on the house of Israel. And he talks about the 7 weeks and then 60 and 2 weeks. And then there's one more week. According to our understanding, that week has never been fulfilled. We go into the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, and Jesus talks about a time of trouble that will come on the earth, that unless God shortens those days, everything would be destroyed. We read the descriptions that we see in the book of Revelation, and we say, okay, that's the time. Everything, if God kept up with this, he could destroy everything. It would be no problem. Everything would be destroyed. So we identify that time of trouble, Daniel 70th week, and the troubles of tribulation, of the book of Revelation, with what we call the tribulation. At the end of that period, Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus will descend. He will come as a conquering king on a white horse, it says. The symbol of the white horse, I don't know if he actually has to ride a horse, okay? But it symbolically refers to the arrival of a king. He may well arrive on a white horse. I don't know. But I'm saying it's a symbol. It refers to the coming of the king. When the king comes, he will set up his kingdom on the earth. And then we will have what happens, what is described in the book of Isaiah. The desert will blossom like a rose. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. And the lamb won't be inside him, right? The child will play on the King James says, on the cockatrice's den. What is that? That comes, I think, some kind of snake. I can't imagine. Do you think I'll like snakes in the kingdom? I don't know. I can't stand them now. I don't know. But the whole world will be changed. Everything will be changed. All right? That's the kingdom. When the kingdom of God comes, the throne of David is renewed in Jerusalem and the world is made new. It would be a tremendous time. And there is a prophecy that Jesus says, here verse 22, verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes. He will not eat, in verse 16, the Passover until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. All right. So what occurred during the Passover? The people of God escaped the threats of Egypt unharmed. Remember, they were afraid. They're being led out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. The Pharaoh's armies are behind them, and they're very afraid. And God tells them not to worry. And the cloud of God protects them from Egypt. The rod of God stretches across the sea. They walk through on the dry land, and they are saved. They are preserved. All right. Now, what do we look forward to? Well, the Lord will descend with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise. We that are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the air, and then comes the time of trouble. I sort of wonder if there is a hint of the prophecy of the rapture, not a proof, a hint in the whole idea of the Passover and the escape of Israel out of Egypt. All right? Just a hint. Now, regardless, there is definitely an anticipation of the kingdom. So, my proposition, our communion services have a backward look. And we mostly look backward when we have communion. We mostly look to the cross, what Jesus has done for us. But let's not forget to look to the future. Even in that passage that we read, and we'll read shortly for our communion service, it says, keep his memory until he come, it says, at the very end of the passage. We're looking forward as well as backward. And so we have a great anticipation. Our Lord has done a wonderful thing for us. He has guaranteed for us that there is a future to look forward to. The past has taken care of all of those things that have kept us apart from God. And the future is as bright as the promises of God. I'm looking forward to the day. And I hope the Lord will come soon for all of us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this look at your word. We look forward to the fulfillment of these words and that your Passover might come to pass. Your redemption might come to pass, that you will descend with a shout, that we'll be caught up together with you. Lord, I pray that one day soon we will see your face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.